Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. We have today, this week, beautiful readings once again given to us at Mass each day. I want to talk about the first reading in each day, taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. And what Paul is touching on this week is just huge. So the biggest spiritual realities, the weightiest understanding of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And friends, if we internalize this, if we see it as he's trying to communicate it to us, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit for that to happen, this is transforming wisdom, insight, truth, kind of thing that will make our hearts sing, will help us to be able to confront the sin in our lives, to come out from under condemnation, and mostly just to receive the truth of what God has given to us in the kind of faith that we're going to hear today, in particular in the life of Abraham. Abraham, our father in faith. And Paul is touching on a key theme and something that Paul brought. He was the first to bring it, which was an understanding that Abraham received the grace of God and a promise of God, and he radically said yes to God in such a way that the faith, the trust, the abandonment of his mind, his heart, soul, mind, will, and everything he had, his entire enterprise, he leaned on and he bet on the promise of God to him, and he radically trusted God. It was radical faith. And Paul says that Abraham was justified through his faith and not through the law. So it's a theme that Paul's bringing through Romans, and he's putting the law in its context from a Christian perspective, and he's putting salvation and new life in perspective, which begins with justification. Paul's fundamental theme is that what we've been saved by faith, by God's grace, in response to God's grace, that is the offer of salvation given to us in the life, passion, death, and resurrection, ascension into glory of Jesus. And our saying yes to the offer of salvation that comes to us in Jesus, we'll try to break that open this week in its dimensions. But volumes and volumes and volumes have been written on Paul's teaching in Romans, which is spectacular, but it's also can be difficult. But I thought what he would do is just wanted to start with a picture of justification. That is a way to understand really what is at the essence of Christianity. I've touched on this a few times over the years. A friend of mine kind of posed this question in a talk years ago, and I've kept the notes on it. I like to come back to it on occasion. He said, if someone were to ask, what is the essence of Christianity? What is it at root? The answer might look like something like this. Kind of answers various people might give. Number one, Christianity is not a personal moral code, like don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, be nice to people, etc. It's not a philosophy of life to be put alongside Platonism or Confucianism or any other philosophy. It's not a set of truth statements about God, the creed, the catechism, for example. It's not a particular way of praying, the Mass, which is at the center of our life, maybe the rosary, private prayer. It's not a way to help people doing good things for others. It's not a humanitarian plan for the betterment of society. For example, let's make the world a better place. Let's abolish slavery, eradicate hunger, these kinds of things. Christianity involves these things one way or another and more, much more. But these are not the essence of it. They're rather the expressions and outcomes of its essence. What then is its essence? What has made Christianity the most universal religion on the earth, the one that is caught up into itself from every country, every ethnic group, and every race, and every time period since it first burst upon the world 2,000 years ago? The answer, Christianity is new life. It's the story of God visiting us and bringing us who were dead back to life. The gospel means good news, It is supremely good news. But the goodness of the news is only clear when we understand why we so need to hear the good news. A cure is good news to a patient who knows he's sick. Likewise, the gospel is good news only if our ailment is properly understood. Jesus comes as the divine physician. Like any good physician, he gives a diagnosis so the patient will know what is necessary to be healed. The whole Christian story is about Jesus coming to save. A few weeks back, one of the readings we were given in, I think, 1 Timothy, where Paul says, you know, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Above all things, Jesus came to save. To bring us out of a sin-sick condition, which Paul is touching on in these readings these days, the power of sin, the power of death, the reign of the world, the flesh, and the devil, these dimensions that the human race is born into and is up against, and totally incapable on our own resources or all the resources, natural resources in the world, nothing can deal with this fundamental problem. Only the good news of the person of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see with Paul is that, as my friend described here, he's now a priest, and I just love this because it really does touch on where elements here, where people sort of reduce Christianity to something like a moral code, something like an NGO, that the church exists, its main mission, its main purpose is really about mobilizing people to be good people, to be mensches, to be willing to use their resources to help serve the poor, stand up against political injustices around the world, things like that. The church actually cares very much about those things, but it's not the essence. The essence is right here in what Paul is about to teach us, the core, the human condition. The human race is dead in its sin. We're born under the power of sin, and therefore the power of death. And Paul uses phrases in different parts of his letters that we are enemies of God. We're born in a relationship of hostility to God because we're under a dominion of the world of flesh and the devil. And Jesus came to deal with that situation. And it's the most important thing because we are made by God, for God, in the image of God. We're eternal creatures. We're made to live for eternity. And we're going to either live in eternity with God forever, in absolute glory and happiness beyond our wildest imagination, or we're going to live separate from God, what the Bible calls hell, Hades, tormented, enemies of God. Paul tells us that justification, he's going to tell us here that today that Abraham was justified by his faith, because he's saying not only Abraham in the Old Testament, people don't think about it that way. He was counted righteous before God because he radically trusted God with everything that he had. And so Paul makes a parallel between Abraham's faith. Abraham's our father in faith. It's in the Eucharistic prayer, actually, in the church, right at Mass. But we're justified by faith as well. And justification is what we described here. Christianity is new life. To be justified means we've been brought into this new life. We've been born again by water and the Spirit. We've become children of God. This initial justification that makes us children of God deals with the sin problem in our lives, sets us free from the power of sin and the captivity of the devil, to come into the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, living as children of God. This is God's free gift. It's God's grace given to us. We do not earn this. And we receive it as Abraham did through faith, through the radical abandonment and trust. So here today in chapter 4 of Romans, this will spill over into tomorrow as well, at some level. There's a passage here where we could begin with Verse 16, chapter 4. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, Abraham was given a promise by God that his wife, who was barren, and Abraham, who was beyond the age typical of being able to sire a child, it was literally impossible as far as they could tell. And so kind of the natural hope being able to rest on what we could see, what we could feel, what we could touch, Paul is communicating to us that Abraham understood that there was no hope in the natural. There's the circumstances they found themselves in, but that he understood there's something more than the natural. There's the supernatural. There's the will of God. There's the plan of God. And if God says it, Abraham receives it. And what looked impossible to Abraham, Abraham bet everything on, because he bet it on the word of God, on God himself and God's promises. And he knew God was faithful. So again, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace, the promise, the grace of God, and be guaranteed to all his descendants, the promises that he would have, not only bear his wife would bear a child, but that his offspring would be like as many as the stars in the sky. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all. So here's Paul's point. Not only those who, the Jewish people, the chosen people, who are the people of the law, not only among them, those who live like Abraham in trust, could they be found just, but to everyone in the world. Paul is saying this grace is for everyone if we receive the promise of salvation that comes through the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, the new creation in him in the presence of the Father. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So his wife, Sarah, her womb was dead. It was barren. God spoke to bring life out of that situation. And it's analogous to the resurrection of Jesus. He died, but he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And so in 18, it says, in hope he believed against hope. That simply believes that simply means that the natural hope he couldn't lean into, but he could lean into the supernatural hope that's given by the promises of God. And that's exactly what he did. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your descendants be, he said. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why Abraham is our father in faith. He was unwavering. He knew God was able. He knew God is utterly trustworthy. So we're going to look this week, brothers and sisters, at the promises that God has given to us and the faith posture he wants to empower us to live through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Hope you can tune in tomorrow.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future, and it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.